If you'd be so kind as to take your Bibles and join me in turning today to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we study the Bible today, we're going to confront those times, those seasons in life where we have a moment where the first thought we have, the guttural, visceral response that we have to the adversity is, it's over. It's done. Life will never again be the same. Those hopes of a bright future are diminished somewhat, and the thought of a breakthrough just kind of diminishes. And we're going to learn today by this passage of Scripture that God has a reason for those times and a way in which He can work. You see, my theology informs me that God uses everything for a purpose. If you believe that God can even use our pain for a purpose, say amen. And the purpose of our God is always worked through a process. And so God can use any situation, even our pain, for a purpose. His purpose always works through a process, which means God is always taking us somewhere. And where He ultimately is taking us is unto Himself. He wants us to come to know Him if we don't, and to grow in Him if we do. And so today we're going to consider a man in the Old Testament who had the ultimate "it is over" type of moment. As we're going to see, he was a highly successful man. He was powerful. He was prominent. We know that he was very wealthy. But he had a problem that led him to conclude, it's over. My life will never again be the same. It will never be as good as it was. It is over. And the problem he had, frankly, was about the worst news you could receive in the day in which he lived. He was diagnosed with leprosy. And the only conclusion to which he could come is, this is it. But in the course of dealing with what he perceived to be the ultimate defeat, he learned that God can change our lives. He learned that were it not for the needs that we have, we would never know how great our God is to meet those needs. And so we're going to find there's something for each of us in this passage today. I'd like to ask you if you're able to join me in standing as we read this text together. 2 Kings chapter 5 is where we're going to start. And I'll begin reading here in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, who was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus, and said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me." Now, I'm going to read on, but to this point, we meet a man by the name of Naaman. The Bible tells us he's a powerful man, a strong man, who's got a big problem. All the good in his life could not erase the fact that the Bible says, but he was a leper. That one little expression kind of erased everything else. Naaman's king sends him to Israel, and he's asking the king there to help Naaman to get better. And what we find in these verses is that the king of Israel, he kind of freaks out. He says, listen, I have no power to heal this man. I can't change this man. And the pressure is on. Let's go to verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself in the 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it all, to take it, but he refused. I'd like for you to go back to the midst of verse 15, and we find a statement there that is incredible. It's a statement around which we'll build our study today. Naaman was a man who knew a lot, but at the end of this season in his life, in the middle of verse 15, we read this. He said, "Behold, now I know." Now I know. He went through a season that taught him some things he needed to learn. And I just happen to believe that what we have in the Word of God today is a truth that we need to learn today. And so I'm going to do my best, God helping me, to share the truth. I hope you'll be doing your best to receive it. And hopefully when we leave, we, like Naaman, can say, "You know, now I know a little bit more, a little bit better, a little more clearly than I did before this service started." Our Father, we're here today because we need you. And as we look to a word that is open before us today, we know that it was inspired by you, it's been preserved by you, and Lord, it will be revealed to us by you. Use this day for your purpose and for the good of each person here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. No, it may not have been leprosy, but the fact is we've all had one of those days where the news came, it was not what we expected, and our first response is, that's the end of that. It is over. Maybe it was an email that you weren't expecting that brought some news that was out of left field somewhere. Maybe it was a letter that shared information you would have rather not have heard. Maybe it was a slip you got that was pink and that let you know it was time to move on. Or maybe the differences you're experiencing are the differences they often call irreconcilable differences. We all have those moments in time where we're confronted with issues and our response is to think, this is the end. We're not moving any further. Now, Naaman certainly would have been as down as anybody could possibly be. He knew that with a diagnosis of leprosy, there was no remedy, there was no treatment. As far as he was concerned, there was no hope at all. He concluded, naturally, it is over. This is where my life stops moving forward. But I love the way the Bible in this passage introduces to us what we call here a little maid. In this man's household was a Jewish girl who'd been brought in as a captive, and she's serving as a slave. And she hears that her master Naaman has leprosy, and she knows what that means. And she knows that there's a God who can touch his life and change his life. And it's interesting that she speaks up and mentions that which God can do. I just think it's interesting. Nowhere in this text do we find that anybody asked this little girl what she thought about this situation. But she thought enough of God, and she thought enough of these people that she lived around to speak up on behalf of her Lord. She said this, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." When she made that statement, it was heard by someone who shared it with someone else. And as these statements often do, it grew legs and it began to spread throughout the household and even around the kingdom. And finally, the statement that that little servant girl made, made its way all the way to the throne room where the king himself heard what she had said. Well, the king made a decision that what needed to happen is that Naaman should go to Israel to find this prophet, this man of God, and that hopefully God could do something for Naaman's predicament. Now, the end of the story. The end of the story is this. We know Naaman was healed by God, and his skin was so clean, the Bible says it was like unto the flesh of a little child. It was an amazing moment where God, through his power, saved this man in a physical sense. Listen, God not only saved him from death, there are worse things than death. God saved this man from living an empty, useless life. And that's how great our God is. But what we find in this passage, I think, is most important for us today, is how do we go from where we are to entering into that truth? We find a roadmap to victory in this passage that's from the Lord. Now, here's what I know about you, and I mean this not in a judgmental way, just I've studied humanity long enough to know this. Some of you are here today, and when I speak of those moments where your first response is, it's over. At this job, it's over. In this relationship, it's over. I don't know with my children if it'll be the same. Maybe it's over. Some of you brought that issue in with you today, and you would say, it is massive. It's on my heart. It's on my mind. It's what I'm thinking about. Some of you brought an issue in today, and maybe you would not say it's massive. You would say, at this point, it's manageable, but it's heading in the wrong direction. And to you, I would say, we find hope in the Bible this morning that can help all of us to learn what it is we need to know so that when we go through this season like Naaman, we could say, now I know. And so the first truth that we're going to find from the Word of God that will help each of us this morning is this. We must be candid about what is covered. I believe notes are provided for you that may be helpful. We learn we must be candid about what is covered. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, back to verse 1. If you're back to verse 1 with me, say amen. Very good. Let's read it together. The Bible says this. I'll read aloud. You follow along. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So we learn from Naaman's life here that he had done really well for himself. He was an asset to the king. He was an asset to the kingdom. He was powerful. He was rich. Whatever he needed, listen, he had people there to cover for him. He had people working for him, people that admired him, people that respected him. There were people there to cover him. But we also know that Naaman was a military man. And so he would wear a covering himself. He went on this journey to Israel, and the Bible mentions a part of what he took was 10 changes of clothes. It lets us know that he at least had a passing interest in fashion and what people thought of when they saw what someone was wearing. I pastor a church that's just a few miles away from a Marine Corps base, Camp Pendleton. We have a lot of Marines in our church. And you know, they're men's men. We're grateful for them, the few and the proud. And I enjoy being a pastor to Marines. But every now and then I remind them that they call the top half of a Marine uniform the blouse. They don't like to know that, but it's called a blouse. And I've noticed that these Marines, men's men, they will stand on the front lines for our country. They like their uniform. And when they get to dress up in their dress blues, they're really glad about that. We'll have special days at the church, and we'll have a color guard and these things, and guys stand around, and you can just tell they're just beaming, so proud to be a part of the Marine Corps, and they should be, and we understand that. Well, let me tell you about Naaman. He wasn't just in the military in his country. He was at the very top of the military. Nobody in that nation had a more elaborate covering, if you would, than Naaman did. No, he didn't wear the kingly robes, but of all the subjects in that kingdom, he was unique unto himself in that he could wear the covering of the leader of the military. Now listen, he'd walk around, people would salute him, bow to him, pay him homage. This man that had leprosy could cover up and walk around, and people would say, there he is, there's Naaman. But at the end of the day, he did what we all have to do. He'd go home. And after a while, he'd make his way to his bedroom. And after a while, he'd walk into his closet. And while there, this elaborate, ornate covering that made everyone who looked at him perceive that he had it all together, that he was large and in charge, that he had it going on. This man that could fool everybody by that which covered him had to take that covering off and hang it up and be reminded that although maybe it wasn't visible to everybody, there was something he'd covered that was keeping him conquered. I have found that we all can be like Naaman in this regard. We become experts at covering those areas we'd rather not see or would rather that others not see. We hide from others those areas where we don't feel we've got it together, and we are great at covering up. But at the end of the day, friends, a breakthrough will never come in our lives until we get candid about that which we're covering, the things that we want to keep private by covering up. The Bible says they have a way of coming out and becoming very public. God says much of this in His Word in Numbers 32. He said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." In Galatians 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Friends, it's important for us to know those areas we cover up have a way of coming out. Now, I'm not advocating today that we hang up all our dirty laundry in Grand Central, that we hang all our dirty laundry out in a place where it's visible to all. But I hope you'll hear me today. I hope you'll listen very clearly today to what it is I'm about to say. Victory won't come in our lives if we're not even willing to acknowledge the battle. Because God has placed people in each of our lives, and He sent them for the specific purpose of helping us to conquer that which we've sought to cover. But as long as we live in hiding, we're not going to receive what it is we need in the course of the battles we're going to face in life. I love the way James, the younger brother of our Lord and Savior, spoke of this in James 5 and verse 16. He said, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You see, God has placed people in our lives who can help us and support us and encourage us and pray for us. And as long as we're hiding, we'll never know the joy that their ministry of healing can bring as they go to God on our behalf. I think of the people that God can use to help us and encourage us. God may use a stronger brother or sister in Christ. Perhaps someone who's gone through an experience like the one you're facing. It might be a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, which would imply we would all be very wise to be an active part of a small group in our church. Sometimes God will even use a spouse to speak truth into our lives. I was thinking of this thought, and I remembered an occasion that took place in my life several years ago. At the end of next month, our church Coastline will celebrate 21 years of ministry. And I mention that to you not because I think any of you think that's overly interesting, but I want to remind this church that were it not for you, there would be no Coastline Baptist Church. And so we're celebrating 21 years since the Lord allowed you and your prayers and your support to help that church get started. And we've been blessed to be involved since the very, very beginning. I don't think any of you would be surprised if I told you that in the course of a little more than two decades, there have been a few low points along the way. And pastors hurt sometimes too. And I remember going through a season several years ago where I was going through the motions. I don't want to be a hypocrite, but I think you all understand when you step on a platform, pastors know how to cover up, to use the analogy we're talking about today. And I don't think I'm putting on, but when you come, you have a responsibility, you carry it out to the best of your ability. And there was a season where I felt as though I was going through the motions, but man, I was gutted on the inside. I was empty. It seemed that everything was draining me. I can recall literally I would be preparing to leave my office to walk to the auditorium, and I would catch myself literally thinking, in which path will I see the least people? I want to go the way there's the fewest people. Everyone that I saw said, "You have a minute, can you help me with this?" And I just thought, I've got nothing more to give. And this went on for months. I remember one day I was on a plane with my wife. We were flying back east. And I decided I better tell somebody. This has been going on for a while. And I remember I shared with my wife. And she said something that I won't forget. She said, "Steve, I had no idea." Now, please don't miss what I'm about to say. It's not every day pastors can be candid with those to whom they're speaking. My response to that statement, I was just shocked because it taught me something I did not know about myself. It taught me how great of a liar I can actually be. To think that for months of my life, the person that knows me better than anyone on planet Earth, the person I love more than anyone else, the one that I live with, could have observed my life and said, "You know, Steve, I had no idea what was going on the inside." And friends, I'm saying that we oftentimes go through seasons of suffering in our lives, and we go through times of hurting. And really, what's going on is we've so covered up that the help we need is kept at an arm's distance. We have to learn that what we keep covered keeps us conquered. It's worth noting that this happened to a man, Naaman, and the Bible tells us of Naaman that he was a great man. It says he was an honorable man. It says he was a mighty man. And sometimes when we hurt, we think, oh, that's a sign of weakness, and I don't want people to know I'm weak. And yet I've learned that many times it's our strengths that become covers for the other areas of needs in our lives. What we think are our assets can become the greatest deterrence to the alterations God wants to make. So I'm sharing with you that we learn from this passage that victory begins when we get candid about what we have covered. Here's the second thought I'll share with you today. We must eliminate all of our expectations. We must eliminate all of our expectations. When Naaman finally made it from the king of Israel's palace to the prophet Elisha's house, he was given a command that was not at all what he expected. In fact, Elisha didn't even speak with him. He sent a servant out, and a guy who's powerful like Naaman, he would have been aggravated by that. I'm sure he's thinking, does this guy not know who I am? I mean, I'm the leader of all of the military in Syria, and here he is, and this man of God, the prophet of God's not speaking to him. The command that he gave was simple enough. In verse 10, we read it this way: go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Several years ago, Lisa and I had an opportunity to travel with my brother and Terry to Israel, and it was a trip of a lifetime, and we went with them, and really my brother put it all together, so I'm thankful to him for making that happen. And we landed there in Tel Aviv and spent a night there. And I think it was our second day in Israel. We're driving over towards Capernaum, where most of the ministry of Jesus Christ took place. And we're driving along, and we went over what looked to me to be just an irrigation ditch. And the guy that was our guide said, that's the Jordan River. And I got to tell you, I was totally bummed out. It was not at all what I imagined it to be. I mean, I'm thinking of this river that Joshua couldn't pass, you know, and all of this. And it's a little, like, just a muddy ditch. Now, a lot has changed in the last several thousand years. A few more people are drinking that water, okay? So it's going that way. It's going into different fields for irrigation. And there are times of the year when a big mountain there, Mount Hermon, has the snow melt and the river runs a little better. But it didn't look at all like the Mississippi River or the Colorado River. It wasn't impressive at all. And Naaman comes to the man of God, and he says, hey, I want you to go down to the Jordan River. I want you to dip 7 times. In verse 11, we read this: but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. Now listen to what he said there. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He went on to say, the rivers back home are better than this river, Jordan. And he probably was right. But Naaman had it all figured out in his mind. Listen to what he said. He said, you know, I thought that the prophet would come out and stand before me. I don't know what that looked like in his mind, but he said the prophet would stand before me, and then he would call upon God, and then he would, this is what Naaman said, and then he'd wave his hand over the area where I have leprosy. And I don't know if he had a mindset of like one of these TV preachers that comes out, you know, be healed, something like that, but he had it all figured out up here. He said, I thought this is how it was going to work. He had it all figured out. The end of verse 12 says, so he turned and went away in a rage. Have you ever gotten angry in life because your expectations weren't met? That's what happens to Naaman here. And were it not for his servants encouraging him to go back and to give it a shot, he would have left with his leprosy. Know this, his calculations almost cost him the cure. This man so had it figured out, and when it didn't go his way, that almost cost him the cure. And I believe verse 14 is a key verse in this passage, for it's in that verse we read this: Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. We read, then went he down and dipped himself. Here's this man. He had to check his pride at the door and say, you know, this isn't how I thought it was going to be, but I'm going to go with it. And friends, when God in his grace told his children how to recover, when they thought it was all over, he spoke to them this way in Deuteronomy 30. He said, "And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Can I tell you this morning that we can discern from Scripture that just dabbling in what we call the Christian life isn't the way to bring the victory that we need? Just warming a seat on a Sunday morning from time to time, or periodically engaging in what we might call the disciplines of the Christian life, it's inadequate. You see, Naaman had to come to the place where he said, "I will fully, wholly, completely yield myself to God's will for my life." And he dipped himself 7 times, a number representing completion, in the Jordan River. We have a man in our church. He's a retired captain of an L.A. firehouse, and we were talking this week, and he said, "You know, when I came to Coastline, I was a Christian, but," he said, "I always had one foot in the things of God and one foot in the world. I'd want a little bit of God on Sundays, and then I'd want the world and my sin on the rest of the week." And he said, "I just was never fully in." And we had a talk together, and some things were happening in his life, and he told me this. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know, for the first time in my Christian life, I've really fully, wholly given my life to God. For the first time, I feel like I'm not half in and half out. I've just fully yielded to the Lord." That's what Naaman did here. He fully yielded his life to God. You know, sometimes as Christians, we hit a rough patch and we think, you know, I'm half in, half out. Maybe what I need to do is to do a bit more in the Christian life. Try a little bit harder in the Christian life. And a statement like that often comes from someone who doesn't understand the Christian life at all. We don't understand grace. And in our mind, we think, maybe if I did a little bit more for God, he'd do a little bit more for me. I'm going through a hard time. I'll do a little bit for God. He'll pay me back by throwing a blessing my way. And friends, it just doesn't work like that at all. It's not as though our effort will get God's attention, because it's not effort that God is looking for. It is obedience that God's looking for. And obedience is an outgrowth of our faith. We don't do the good that we do to earn God's favor. We do it because of his favor. And it's good to know today that we can never work our way into a right standing with God. Someone that does not know Jesus as their Savior can't work their way into salvation. And if you're here today and you do know Jesus as your Savior, your good works don't work your way into a good standing. The Lord's interested in faith and obedience that flows from it. Paul wrote to Titus on one occasion. He said, "Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And friends, in this Old Testament occurrence, Naaman's faith was demonstrated by his obedience. We could say, how do you know Naaman really believed? Because he obeyed the word of the Lord. And there's a joy and a peace that comes to our lives when we just commit to the Lord and say, "God, whatever your word says, that's what I want to do. I've already decided. I've predetermined. I want to do what you'd have me to do. So God, help me to know your word so that I can follow you." That's exactly what King David prayed to the Lord. In Psalm 119, David said this, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." And friends, victory does not come when we come up with a crafty plan and find a way to get God on board with what we're doing. It comes when we echo the words of Jesus, who could pray to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that leads us to the final thought I'll share with you this morning. I want us to see finally that we must be open to a deeper discovery. To a deeper discovery. Now, Naaman did well to this point. He uncovered that which had been covering him. He became honest. He eliminated expectations. In other words, he learned to obey God's word. He went home a changed man in more ways than he could have anticipated. And sometimes we learn that what we thought was our problem is actually just a symptom of a deeper problem. Sometimes we come to God and we would say, "God, I've got an issue perhaps in my marriage or in my parenting or in my career," whatever it might be. And God says, "I know you think that's the issue, and I know that's the source of your pain right now, but what that issue is really a fruit of a much deeper root issue." Naaman would have said, "I've got a problem. It's leprosy. Everybody knows that." And God would say, "I know it's leprosy that brought you to me, but leprosy is not the deepest problem you possess." Naaman said, "I need new skin." And God said, "No, Naaman, you need a new heart." I love the way the Bible speaks of it in Ezekiel 36. where the Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. This man Naaman worshipped in the pagan temples of his homeland. He worshipped in a place called the House of Rimmon, but in the course of dealing with this problem, he made a deeper discovery that there's one true God. And before he could leave the area, he goes back to Elisha, the prophet of God, and in verse 15 we read this, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. For him to say, now I know, he had to understand, but once upon a time I didn't know. I thought I knew. I thought I had all the answers, but I had to concede. Not only do I not have all the answers, Naaman would have to say, I didn't even know the right questions. God used this season in my life to bring me to Himself. And friends, that's what God wants us to understand. Years ago, I served at a church in Tennessee, and on a soul winning night, a week night, I had the opportunity to go and be a partner with my pastor, and that meant a lot to me. I was glad to kind of watch him and see how he handled a visit and so forth. And I remember going with my pastor that night, and he said, you get the visit lined up. I was the youth director of the church, and so I had a visit for a teenager who'd visited our church. We made the visit, and I remember we went to a kind of a poorer section of town, and the house we went to was a very poor house, rickety steps getting up there. I remember it creaking the whole way up, and we got on the front porch. It was pretty rickety, too. We made our way into a kind of a dirty home, and we sat down there, and here's this young man. I didn't know anything of his background other than he was a guest in our church. He filled out a card, and we're sitting there. His grandmother was kind of coming and going in and out of the room. And as we sat down, my pastor talked, and we just kind of had small talk and kind of got the visit going. And finally, as we began to speak a little bit more deeply, my pastor asked this young man, he said, would you tell us your story? And what a story he told. I'd love to go into great depths, for sake of time, I won't. But his story included a father who was in prison and a mother who had died and unspeakable trauma that he'd gone through. He'd bounced from family member to family member in Texas where he had been living. They all had had enough of him and the trouble he was getting into. They sent him to Tennessee to live with his grandmother. His grandmother brought him to church where he filled out a card, and now we're sitting in his living room. And the story he told was as sad of a story as you'd ever hear. I literally was sitting there with a lump in my throat and tears in my eyes. And when that young man was done telling his story, my pastor, this is what he said. He said, well, isn't God good? I literally looked at my pastor like, did you not listen to a word this kid just said? Nothing he said was good. His life's been a train wreck since he was born. Nothing has gone right in his life. And you're saying, isn't God good? Now again, my theology informs me God is good, but in that moment I didn't think that was the best thing to say. But I was wrong. Because God is good. And in that situation, he was good. And I remember my pastor saying, son, God allowed you to go through all that so that you could come to stay with a grandmother who'd bring you to church so that we can now be seated in your living room and now we can take a Bible and share with you what it means to be a child of God and what it means to be saved. And about 30 minutes later, that young boy who thought he had nothing going for him in life became a child of the Most High God. You see, I'm saying today that God has a way of using our worst moments to teach us the biggest lessons. Sometimes we think we have need of many different things when our need is deeper. We need that heart that only God can give. And that young man's life was tragic in a lot of ways. But again, my pastor was right. God used all of that for a divine purpose. Naaman's entire dilemma was an occasion for him to come to know God. And what's interesting about this is the fact that Naaman is one of the best pictures in all of the Old Testament of what it means to be spiritually saved, to have a relationship with God. Think of it. Naaman was a man who had a disease that was going to consume him. It was eventually going to take his life. He couldn't keep it covered up or concealed. He couldn't deal with it. No amount of worldly fame or notoriety would take it away. He had to come to humble faith and trust in the Lord for physical salvation. Let's make the application now from that interpretation. Similarly, we today all deal with a terrible disease we call sin. We can cover it up best we can, but it's like leprosy. It's going to consume us. It's going to come out in the end. And the disease of sin will separate us from a holy, perfect God. No amount of works will erase the debt that our sin has created. We have to come clean to the Lord. If we hope to be made clean by the Lord and humbly in faith, we have to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need to be saved, forgiven of my sin. And the Lord promises that He will save us from the consequence of our sin to a relationship with Him. I understand it's true that not every difficulty we face is our fault. I think the most painful difficulties I go through in life are the ones that are my fault. Nobody to blame. But every now and then we go through a season of hurt and someone else brought that into our life. But in either case, how we handle those moments is of great importance. It is not inevitable that when those times of pain come that we have to say, that's it, it's over. It's never going to be the same. It's never going to be good anymore. I'm not going to move forward as I once believed. Listen, it doesn't mean that our life has to stop there. It very well could mean that it's a great occasion to say, God, I don't know what's going on here, but I know You're working in my life. Would You help me? Naaman tried all his world had to offer, but at the end he had to say, you know, I need to see what God can do in this situation. He went from saying, man, it's over, to I'm just getting started. He went from saying, I know it all, to being humbled in the midst of his trial and saying, I just don't even know anymore, to coming out the other end and saying, behold, now I know. And God's will for our lives as we go through all the things we go through is that we'll come to the place where we come out the other end and say, you know, I know some things now I did not know then. I've learned a whole lot about God. I've learned some things about myself in relationship to God. Now I know.